Hi, everyone. Well, if you were in, how many of you did Vertical Mom last year? Do you ever feel weird having to raise your hand for something like that? So for the rest of you, you can listen and they can just ignore me now because I'm going to review everything we did last year. Just kidding. But last year when we started Vertical Mom, excuse me while I try to adjust. Is that better? It's kind of popping. What? You don't like, here, I'll take this one. I'm going to only have one earring and it's going to be so weird. I'll probably forget to put it back in. How's that? I'm like so cool because I only have one earring in. Okay. So if you were here last year, we started out the year with a theme scripture that what are we doing with Vertical Mom? Why are we calling it that? And so the scripture that we started out with was Psalm 105, verses 4 through 5. I'm going to be throwing quite a bit of scripture at you today. Normally I walk through verse by verse. This time it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to kind of give overviews. We're going to look at different aspects of being vertical today. But I just want to start with reviewing that scripture. And it's Psalm 105, verses 4 and 5. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. Seek the Lord and His strength. That's what it is to be vertical. To recognize that it's Him. It's Him. It's His strength. It's His presence continually. And remember all that He has done. That's the strength that we get. That's where we get the right focus. Because it's so easy when we begin to just take in all kinds of different thoughts and attitudes and advice. How many of you get tons of advice from other people? And sometimes it's biblical advice and sometimes it's not. And sometimes you have no clue and sometimes it's completely out of left field. And so taking all of that and just saying, I'm going to seek the Lord and His strength. And anything that comes to me in advice or thoughts that doesn't line up with Him is going to be left by the wayside. I'm going to leave it. Why seek the Lord and His strength? Because we can remember all the things that He's done. Because of who He is. He is the God. These are just a few names about God that we read. He's the God of endurance. The God of encouragement. The God of peace. The God of hope. The God of faithfulness. The God of love. The God of restoration. The God of reconciliation. The God of all comfort. Why do we seek Him and His strength? Because He's the source. It's from Him. That's the only way it happens. And so I want to look at a few aspects of being vertical. It's basically just setting my mind on Him, letting Him have authority in my life, letting Him be preeminent. The first thing I want to look at is being a vertical daughter. And I'm not talking about our earthly parents, but I'm talking about with Him. It all starts there. If we are not a vertical daughter, we lose sight. Vertical daughters sit at His feet. I want to start with a passage from Luke chapter 10. You're probably going to recognize this passage when you see it. Books have been written on it. I'm sure entire weekend retreats have been done on it, but it's Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. And it's the story of Mary and Martha. So I probably could just put my Bible down now. You could tell me the story, right? Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. What does it mean to be a vertical daughter? To sit at His feet. So Mary and Martha are in this home. They're sisters. Problem right there, right? Because sometimes sisters are like, did you see what she did? And so Mary is probably the more laid back one of the two, and Martha must be the older sister, right? And so Martha looks at her and she sees her sitting at Jesus' feet. And then, so we know that what Mary chose is she probably wasn't a mom yet. I don't know about you, but as a mom, do you ever feel like it's okay to sit down? I mean, don't you feel like if I have 5 minutes, shouldn't I be like putting a few dishes in the dishwasher or folding a few clothes or just something? Or like, oh, I could sweep the floor in 5 minutes. I could do a little dusting. I could time myself and see how much dusting I could get done in 5 minutes. And so Jesus is saying that Mary has chosen what's better. How do we know that what Martha chose was wrong? Because serving isn't bad. She was doing a lot of serving. But the way we know that what Martha chose was wrong and that her motives weren't right is that, first of all, she was not doing it with joy. She was angry. If you notice, when she went to Jesus, she said, don't you see what my sister is doing wrong? Before he even had a chance to answer, she said, then tell her to come help me. Then tell her. See, we both know, Jesus. We both know that I'm right here. So I'm not even going to make you have to answer. You just, now you tell her that she needs to come help me. And so Martha had this attitude of, I'm the martyr. I'm doing it so hard. I do everything. How many times do you feel like you're walking through your house, you're seeing things, and everybody else is just kind of laying around? And you're going, I am just not appreciated, right? And Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Does that mean that we never get anything done? No, but it means that that's where we start. God wants to give us the strength to do those things. If Martha had spent the time at Jesus' feet instead of trying to serve him, to show him how great she was, but actually just sit at his feet and hear from him, then together, once she had done that, they probably all would have worked together to get a few things done. And how much really needed to be done? How many times do we take it and we say, I got to do so much more, but God's not calling us to that. God's calling us to sit at his feet because he knows that it's in his presence we receive the strength to go on from there. So what is it to be a vertical daughter? It's to be in the presence of our Father, to be with him, to allow him to pour into us. I just really quickly, I want to be careful about time, but I was reading some scripture this last week, and I found a verse, and I'm not even going to say the verse because that's not the important part, but it was like everything I wanted to hear about where I was headed with something, and I was like, this is it. I got to do this. And I didn't even bring it to God. So it's not just reading his word. I read his word, and I was like, this is my magic word, and I'm going to use this, and it's going to make everything better. And I didn't say, God, what do you want me to learn from this? This is your word to me. What can I take from this? And then the other thing I realized as I thought this was now going to solve all my problems is, as we've learned through the Romans study, the word only exposes what's missing. It exposes what's lacking in my heart. It doesn't fix me. It's like when you go to the doctor and you get an x-ray and they show a broken bone. That x-ray shows you that, yes, you have a broken bone, but it doesn't fix your broken bone. So when I take this word in to actually be in God's presence, I need to take it to him. Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How do you want me to apply? And Lord, look at this. Look at what I learn about you from this. Of your goodness, your faithfulness. It is so hard. But God calls us to it. One of the things that he calls us to in John chapter 15 is to abide in him. And he says that part of abiding in him is obeying him. And as we obey him, we think sometimes then we have to become Martha. I have to do, 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 do. When what he wants, first and foremost, is to be, for us to be in his presence. I heard Matt Chandler say this challenge while I was listening to him last week. He said, pursue God in obedience and see if it leads to joy. God calls us to be obedient. And then in John chapter 15, he says, I have told you these things that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. God calls us to this, to be in his presence, to abide in him, so that we can be full of joy. What holds us back from being in his presence? Is it fear? Lord, I don't really trust that you are who you say you are. So I have to stay back from this because I'm too afraid of what I'm going to find. What if you're not all that you say you are? And I find that and I test it out and I find that you're not. Then what? What am I left with? So I'll just say the words, but I'm not actually going to live the words. Is it pride? I've got this. Lord, I'll let you know when I need you. But right now, I've got it. I'm self-sufficient. I'm in control. Let me tell you something. That only goes so far. And there's a point where you're going to find you're not in control. I always think when I'm driving down the road that I have control of that car and I can whip in and out of traffic. And I used to drive in Chicago when I was first graduated from college. I worked in a dinner theater as a singing wench. And so I would have to drive to Chicago and I was really good at whipping in and out of traffic and I felt in control. But we have no control over the cars that are around us, right? We have no control over drunk drivers. We have no control over huge semi-trucks that don't see us. We have no control, but we think we do. Then you get on an airplane, and you're sitting there, and you're not the pilot. And that is when we realize, my only choice is I either get off this plane or I sit on this plane. But once that plane takes off, I don't have any control over it at all. And we often think we have control that we just don't have. So laying that pride down, being humble before the Lord and saying, I don't have it, but you do. And if that lack of trust is there, if that pride is there, and you're wanting to know, can I trust God? My challenge again, pursue God in obedience and see if it leads to joy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The only way to grow in trusting God is to step out in faith and trust God. And then as you do, you'll find that he's faithful and he's there. So the first thing, be a vertical daughter, sit at his feet. And the second one, vertical wife, follow in his steps. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. For this, I have to tell you, and I know I've said this before, I think that one of the number one issues we have in our marriage is that we enter marriage thinking, what is it going to do for me? Even in Hollywood, we always hear them say, I'm going to marry him because he makes me happy. And that lasts, if you notice, they usually have the movies where they end, where they get together. Because they don't want to tell you what's going to happen a month down the road when he's leaving his socks on the floor. And, you know, my husband, we've been married 20 years. We just celebrated 20 years. In 20 years, he has never learned how to close one of his drawers. He closes all of his drawers except for one, and he always leaves it out. I don't know why, but it does not make me happy. And I had a choice to either learn to just shut the drawer myself or make it a big deal. And it's amazing the things that we make a big deal in our marriages. But we have so many things that come at us. We have people, I can't tell you how many people I've had come to me and say, well, my friends, my mom, my best friend, my whatever, are telling me I should leave him. And I'll say, well, do you have biblical grounds for divorce? No. I don't even know what that is. I don't care. They're telling me I should leave him. I think I'll go with their advice. I like it better. And so to be a vertical wife, so what's the one thing that we get caught up on? It's the magic word, submission, right? So that's why I want to talk about that. I know that there are a whole lot of aspects to what it is to be a vertical wife. But just remember, when in Ephesians chapter 5, when God says to submit to your husbands, he says, as to the Lord. And that if there's anything that you can hold on to, when you submit to God, part of that is submitting to your husband. And it's not, I submit to my husband if he does such and such. It's, I submit to my husband as to the Lord. So take out the word if. I submit to my husband if. Wrong answer. I submit to my husband as. That's the word. I do not do submission well. I am speaking this to myself. As, I mean, 20 years, yes, I'm a lot better than I used to be. But it's hard for me to submit to my husband. I grew up in a very feminist home. And there's a sense of, if I submit to him, I'm inferior. And John chapter 5, Jesus says, this one's free, I'm not adding this in, this is just an extra. Jesus says, "This I submit to my Father, and he is pleased with me." He says, "The Son submits to his Father, and the Father is pleased with the Son." If Jesus, who is God, who is equal with God the Father, is willing to submit to the will of the Father, and he remains God, and he remains equal, then I am not inferior if I submit to my husband. The problem is, I can say I'm going to do it, and then something happens, and there's this thing that wells up inside of me that just, I want to kill him. And then I'm supposed to be nice to him? And I'm supposed to submit to him? Are you kidding me? Do you see what he's doing? Now, I know I'm married to the senior pastor, so he never does anything wrong. But he's human. So I have to tell you, this last year has been a really hard year. The 2013, I'm glad it's gone. And when Tim was diagnosed with his tumor, after he had his tumor removed, he had to be on a drug called hydrocortisone for a long time. And the drug gives you fight or flight, that kind of mentality. Tim does not know the word flight. He is the fight. And he will tell you that. So I'm not saying anything that... And I can be very annoying. I know that's hard to believe. But I can be very annoying. So you take my annoyingness with a person who now is taking a drug that will see my annoyingness very easily, and you have a problem. And so things were very tense between us. And so I one day, months ago, I said, Lord, this is hurting us. What do I do? And I prayed about it. And the answer was, submit to your husband. I was like, no, it's supposed to be you fix him. And then my life is easy. But it was, submit to your husband. Love him no matter what. Respect him. And I went to this passage of scripture, and it actually became a scripture that I began to pray for myself for this year. I'm going to start at chapter 3, and then I'm going to go backwards. But chapter 3 says, likewise, wives, of 1 Peter, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. man, this is just so packed full of stuff that I could either embrace or I can say I don't want any of it. First of all, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. I always thought that meant if they're not saved, if they don't know Jesus as their Savior. How many of us have a husband who obeys the word 100% of the time? He doesn't exist, except unless you're married to Jesus, and that would be weird. So, likewise, be subject to your husband so that even if some do not obey the word, there are always going to be things that your husband is not going to obey the word in, just like there are always going to be things that you're not going to obey the word in. And so, even if he doesn't obey the word, that he may be won without a word by your conduct. That is hard. When he sees your respectful and pure conduct. I don't know about you, but the first thing that I want to do when I'm frustrated with my husband is not be quiet and have pure and respectful behavior towards him. But that's what will win his heart. And we think often, well, he's got to do it. He should be the one to lead. If we keep waiting for our husbands to do it right, and we're not going to do it right, how do we justify our own behavior when we refuse to do what we know to be right? Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then later it says to have a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. When you do it in a way that honors God, he smiles on you. He says, I will protect you. And then we go back. So why did I skip over those verses? I'm amazed by this. This says, chapter 3, verse 1 says, likewise. Likewise to what? Verse 21 of chapter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We are called to follow in Jesus' steps. God never calls us to do anything that he hasn't done. And Jesus was that example to us, that when he was reviled, he did not revile. When your husband says something to you that hurts your feelings, how often do you retaliate with words against him? Follow in Christ's steps. When he was reviled, he didn't revile. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. Have you ever threatened? If you do that, or even in your mind, if he does that, I'm going to do this. If he says that to me, this is the word I'm going to say back to him. Right? I guess I'm not the only one. But here's my favorite part, and this is why it's vertical. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. God is not calling us to submit to our husbands so that we can suffer for the sake of suffering. He is saying, trust me. If you will trust me, I will take care of you. That's the difference. It's not, and this is where we talked about what keeps you from being vertical with the Lord. And sometimes it's that mistrust of God, that fear. What if he doesn't follow through? What if he lets my husband keep? And there may be a time, but God will begin to work. He promises. He is the God who judges justly. And it says that they may be one without a word. So here's my struggle. Shouldn't I tell my husband if he's done something wrong? I mean, wouldn't that be the godly Christian thing to do? We know from Galatians 6:1, if a brother is caught in sin, you who are spiritual, that would be me, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So even if I, shouldn't I just come to him gently and say, my loving husband, oh, poor man, you are so messed up. And I'm going to lovingly tell you all about it. And so I'm like wrestling. It says one without a word. So do I talk to him? This is where I just want to be really practical. And I want to give you a challenge. I don't know if this is straight from God. I think it is. Do I confront him on the sin? Or do I stay quiet and just take it? And I think that the answer is neither of those. I think I start with staying quiet. First of all, I go to Matthew chapter 7, where it says, get the rod out of your own eye before you get the speck out of someone else's. I get before the Lord and I say, Lord, what am I doing wrong? What do you need to teach me through this? It's so easy for me to point the finger at someone else. What do I need to fix? Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing I do is I take this to the Lord. I am not going to confront Tim on this right now. Lord, I'm taking this to you. Will you help me to treat him with respect? Will you help me to have pure conduct toward him? Not that I act respectfully, but that I become respectful. Not that I act with a gentle and quiet spirit, but that you transform me so that I become gentle and quiet. And I'm not very quiet. So it's a matter of letting God transform me. So first thing I do is I get on my knees before God and I say, Lord, what have I done wrong? What do I need to confess before you? And the second thing is, let me tell you what he did wrong, Lord. I used to flip-flop that, but I'm trying to get better at that. But be able to present it to the Lord. And then I say, Lord, I will not confront him on this unless you bring him to me. This is the challenge I have for you in being a vertical wife. It is entrusting it to him, to God, not to your husband. I just was told this a few weeks ago, and it's just mind-boggling. Do you know that there is nowhere in Scripture that it tells us how or that we should trust in man? The only time it's referring to trust, it's always referring to trusting in God. Your husband is going to mess up. He is going to do things wrong. So are you. It's going to happen. We are fallen people, but there will be a day where that will be restored. Until then, I'm going to entrust my husband to God. And if God says this needs to be addressed, he will bring my husband to me. And I'm telling you, I know this sounds crazy, but God makes it happen. There have been times, and he doesn't bring my husband to me every time. Sometimes God's just saying, you need to let this go. And then sometimes Tim will come to me and say, did I hurt you when I said that? Or did that bother you? And then my response cannot be, well, yes, you did. And let me tell you, finally you came. So now I'm just going to unload it all on you. No, my job then is to be pure and respectful and to say, actually, yes, I was hurt. And then he can say, can you tell me why? Can you tell me what happened? Yes, this is what happened. This is why it hurt me. And then we can talk it through. It goes so much better. It's shocking to me because I am not that person. This is God working in me. I am the person who says, oh, no, you didn't. And let me just tell you. And if you would behave this way, then I would be. And it doesn't work. It just causes division in your relationship. And the only way I'm able to do it, and I don't get it right all the time, I can promise you that. But the only way I'm able to is by getting on my knees before the Lord. It's being vertical, not saying, God, I want my comfort. Not saying, you didn't give me a husband that, or whatever. It's saying, God, I am entrusting this to you. Does that make sense? Because if there was any challenge I could ask you to take from today, it would be that. If we could transform our homes in our marriages, our children, they see that. Let me tell you something. There was a day last week, my daughter was sitting on the couch playing her brand new guitar, which is so cool. She sounds so good. And this is Alyssa. Megan, I know, you all know she sings and stuff, but this was Alyssa. And she's playing her guitar, which is amazing, but I won't go there. And Tim asked me a question, and I responded in a way that was not very respectful, and then he got frustrated with me, and he said, why are you responding like that? Well, and Alyssa was sitting there, and she just very quietly stood up and walked out of the room. You want to teach your kids how not to follow the Lord, you keep that going. And so we had to apologize to each other, and then we had to go apologize to Alyssa. Because they're going to learn from the way we model it. So the third thing is vertical mom. Man, I hope and pray that what I just shared with you from 1 Peter is a challenge you'll take, though, before we go on. That just, it will transform your life. And it can't be done if you don't get vertical with the Lord first. There's a reason why it goes in this order. Vertical daughter, that you spend time with the Lord first. And then your marriage, that takes precedence. That's who you're going to be with 20 years from now, when your kids are off starting their own families. You're going to be, hopefully, with your husband. And then vertical wife, or vertical mom. Help them transfer a dependence on you to a dependence on him. I said this in one of the studies that we did this last study group, but it just has totally changed my thinking. To be a spiritually mature person, we often think that we should become more independent, that we grow spiritually, and therefore there's less that we have to ask God for help with. I don't need to ask God to help me to be nice to such and such because now I'm spiritually mature. And truly, to be a spiritually mature person is that you realize more and more how dependent you are on the Lord. It's that you continue to say, Lord, I can't do this without you. And you rely on him in order to help you to do it. And I thought, when I came to that, I was like, but Lord, where is that modeled? I mean, we talk about, I know I talked about this last year, that our kids are on a release plan, that by the time they're 18, we want them to be able to be at a place where we're not directing every part of their life, because they're going to be out on their own and they're going to have to make those decisions on their own. And if I, you know, by the time Megan is 18, which she's leaving in just a few months, if she hasn't learned how to make decisions for herself, she is going to be lost when she gets to college. And so we've, you know, talked about this for years. You know, how do we begin to release them and give them more trust? And in my mind, I was thinking, how much of that is that we teach them to be independent so that they can stand on their own two feet? And that's not what the goal is. The goal is that I model to them what it is to depend on me while I depend on the Lord, and that as they grow, they learn then to transfer their dependence on me to their own dependence on the Lord. So you always hear people talk about that God has no grandchildren. You know, we all become his child when we receive Christ as our Savior. And kids will say, you know, I realized that I had my parents' faith, but then I had to make my faith my own. And so our goal as parents is to model that to them. So I can't be a vertical mom modeling what it is to depend on the Lord if I'm not first a vertical daughter depending on the Lord. So what does that look like? So I wanted to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, basically just to prove to you that I'm not making this up. So Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, say this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I don't think that reading that scripture is anything new to you. I'm sure that most of you have read that before or heard it talked about. First of all, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then basically, and not just that, but then you teach that to your kids every chance you get. So it's not that you're beating them down with the Bible, but you're making it a part of your life. How many of us have homes where we teach our kids morality, but not a relationship with God? I've always struggled so much when I talk about what I want my child to grow up to be. What does it matter if my daughters grow up to save themselves for marriage and be nice people if they don't have a relationship with God? They could be the most moral people, the most giving people, but if they don't have Christ as their Savior, they still die without Him and spend eternity without Him. I'm very grateful that my girls do have a relationship with God. But then is that where it stops? Do we just say, hey, it's really nice to have that relationship with God so that I can go to heaven. But you know what, God, you stay over there and I'll let you know if I need you. And if we do that in our lives, then we're teaching our kids to do that. I remember talking with a woman a while back, and she was talking about a frustration with her job and a frustration with her daughter. And I said, well, how much have you prayed about it? You know, when you pray about this, what do you feel like God's leading you to do? Pray about it? What are you talking about? Well, do you rely on the Lord in making these decisions of what you're going to do? No. I was like, maybe you want to start there. Let's talk about, God doesn't want to just be part of your life on Sunday for an hour. That's just where you get refueled together as a body. That's just part of it. That's like this much. He wants to be part of 24 hours a day. Every single day. And then He wants you to teach that to your children so that they can then have that relationship with God 24 hours a day. And then that moves on to when they have kids, that they can teach their children. Why is that important? God says, when you abide with me and my words abide in you, and when you abide with me in obedience, my joy will be in you and your joy will be full. God knows, first of all, that abiding with Him is what's going to bring us joy. Which one of us doesn't want that? How many times do we keep doing the same thing over and over and again, and it's not working, and we're frustrated, and we don't stop and go, maybe I should try something different. And God's saying, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from Him. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. God wants to give you rest. He wants to give you joy. He wants to encourage you. He says, I am the God of endurance and encouragement. He says, I am the God of peace. I am the God of hope. I want to teach that to you, and then I want you to teach that to your children. We model that to our kids. I was at the health club, and I was in the locker room, and I hear people talk. It's kind of funny when ladies in their 70s talk. If you're in your 70s, please, I'm not trying to be rude. But probably not anybody in their 70s here anyway. But it's kind of interesting when they talk, because sometimes they sound like junior hires talking. They start going out, well, did you know what she did? And I'm like, really? I was kind of hoping that when I was in my 70s, I would stop doing that. But But that had nothing to do with it. So this woman was standing there talking to her friend, and they were getting ready, and she said, and I couldn't help hearing, but she said, "Well, I told my mom that we were going to keep that stupid snake, but then she just kept going at me, and it's a toy snake for..." So I figured it out. She had given her daughter, who must be small, like 4 or 5 or 6, a pet, not a real snake, but a stuffed animal snake. And the daughter really likes the gift. But the mom, the grandmother, hates the gift because she says it's like having the devil in your home. And so she goes, the woman is just going, she thinks it's Satan. It's not Satan. She's going back. And she said, "So finally, I just told my mom, yes, we got rid of it. And I told my daughter, if grandma comes over, hide your snake. And then if she asks you, just tell her you got rid of it." And I thought, okay, I don't know if this woman is a Christian or not. Probably not. But she could be. What have you just taught your daughter? To lie? To disrespect authority? And now, when your daughter comes and lies to you, you're gonna go, "How dare you lie to me? Where would you learn such a thing? I can't trust anything you say." And what we model to our kids, I was at the pool, and it was in the summertime. I was at the pool, and I heard a mom who actually I knew, she didn't see me, and I heard her scream at one of her kids, and she said, "You little..." I can't remember the word. It might have been an idiot or something. "You little idiot! I told you to stop doing that!" And she screams at her daughter. Well, later, she calls me about something, and she says, "I don't know what to do. My daughter is so mean to her little sister. She calls her all these names and blah, blah, blah." And I said to her, "Can I tell you something? I hate to tell you this. Do you know that I was at the pool last week, and I heard you say those same words to her?" And she's, what was she going to say? If we don't model Christ's behavior to our kids, why would we expect anything different from them? If I want my child to not yell, I cannot yell at my child. If I want my child to trust the Lord, they need to see me trusting the Lord. And a lot of times, we try to get to their behavior. And this, I know I've talked about this before, but when we try to get to their behavior and say, "You should not behave this way because," and "don't watch this," or "don't do this," or "don't do that," and all we do is try to take like a Nerf ball and we try to just squeeze it into submission, just like God doesn't want our submission to be because we just feel like we have to. He wants a loving, joyful submission from us. There is no joy in having a child submit to you out of fear. And it doesn't teach them anything. So we squeeze them into submission, we squeeze them into obedience, and then what happens when they get away from us? The Nerf ball just opens right back up to what it was. And we're like, "I don't get it. What happened? I thought I taught them." All you taught them was to be afraid of you, not to have a healthy fear of God. And so what we need to do is to try to reach their heart. So we have to be careful because we can take this the wrong direction. I can go to my child and say, "Do you know that the Bible says that you should not lie to me? And if you lie to me, I am allowed to beat you." Not really. But we can take the Bible and we just hit them over the head with it. How about saying, "Hey, let's talk about why you're struggling with this. I know you're having a trouble with your friend in this. Let's look at God's word and see what it says. And why would God say this? Or I know that you're having trouble even obeying mommy right now." And so, of course, I don't say it that way to my kids. They're older. They'd laugh at me. But But I know you're having trouble obeying mommy. So here's an example. When Megan, and I know I've said this before, so you can ignore me if you've heard it. But when Megan was 5 years old, so if you think your kid cannot grasp things, when she was 5 years old, she had come outside. I was doing some yard work, and she'd come outside, and she was playing, and she said, "Mommy, can I go get some water?" And I said, "Sure, go ahead." So I know Megan. She was messy. So she goes in, and she comes back outside, and I said, "You get your water?" "Yep." I said, "Did you spill the water?" "Well, that Brita filter was really big, and so it fell." And I said, "Honey, let me just tell you a story. Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve?" Which, when she was really little, she called them Madam and Steve. But they're so cute. I was kind of bummed when she gave that one up. But I said, "Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve?" "Yeah." "Okay, do you remember when Adam talked to God? He said, 'It was that woman that you gave me. She did it.' And God still punished Adam. And do you remember when he looked at Eve and she said, 'It was that serpent.'" And Megan stops me and she goes, "I know, she blamed it on the serpent. I'll go clean up the water." So she knew at 5 years old, as we looked at a passage of scripture. Now, I didn't beat her over the head, "Megan, you are so bad and you should not do that. And you look at what Adam and Eve did. And if you were a good girl, you would." I'll never forget when she was 4 years old. 4 years old. Who's in charge of making sure she has a Bible? Me, not her. We walked into church, and it wasn't a harvest. And the lady in her classroom said, "Megan, did you bring your Bible today?" And she looks up at us, and she said, "No, I didn't." And the lady goes, "Good girls bring their Bibles. If you were a good girl, you would bring your Bible." And I was like, "Tim, we are out of this church before Alyssa turns 4. She's not coming to this classroom." I was like, "It's my fault that she didn't have a Bible." But do you see how we can take good thought, a scripture, and twist it to hurt our kids? God doesn't do that with us. His discipline of us is gentle. It is good, and it is true, and he does discipline us, but he disciplines us in love. So to be a vertical mom is to discipline our children in love for their benefit, not for ours. Not so that I look good. So, we want to be a vertical daughter first. We cannot go anywhere with God, with our husbands, with our children, in a way that honors him and helps us if we don't first bring it to him. Then, in order to be a good vertical mom with our children, we need to be a vertical wife. It's all part of it. It's as to the Lord. Even if they don't obey the word, it's not, "I will be a vertical wife if," it's, "I will be a vertical wife as to the Lord." And then to be a vertical mom, that we raise our kids, that we model that relationship that we have with God. It's not something we fake. It's something that we have and that we are. And then we pass that on to our children. And it's getting real with God. If you're not that, rather than denying it, rather than trying to just push it aside and say, "Oh, well, it's not really that big a deal. I don't want to face that. Let's blame somebody else for things." Let's get real with God. What would change in your life? What would change in my life if we would be real with God about where we are, what we're missing, wanting to sit at his feet? I'm telling you, I am so Martha. You give me some jobs to do and I am on it. But sitting at God's feet, that is hard for me. But that's the only way I'm going to be able to have the strength to do the rest of the stuff. My challenge to you, pursue God in obedience and test it out and see if it leads to joy. I want to ask you, before you go to your groups, we're going to go to groups and you'll figure out where that is in just a second. You're like, I don't know where to go. This is a way you can just begin to trust. But before you go to your groups, could you make sure that you fill those papers out? Because that's going to really affect what we do the rest of the time after Jill comes on the 16th. And before you do that, so we'll give you a few minutes to do that, and then we'll pass these numbers out, which will tell you what room to go to. And leaders, I don't think I assigned you rooms, so come see me before we split. But let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll pass those out. God, I just praise you. You are so good. You are so merciful. You're so patient. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you want to have a relationship with us. Thank you that you give us the strength to respect our husbands and love them, that you give us the strength to love our kids in a way that honors you and raise them in a way that honors you. Lord, will you help us to set our minds on you and to allow you to be our strength, to seek your strength, to seek your presence continually, and to trust, to know, to remember all that you've done. We lift this up to you, Lord, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.